4, verses 11 through 17. 54, verses 11 through 17, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Well, welcome, Bill. You can just sit wherever you want to.
Thank you.
All right. Isaiah 54, verse 11, and here we go. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, isn't that marvelous? Did you catch something for yourself just reading through there? Isn't that marvelous? Now, we've been studying about the land of promise. We've been studying about the significance of Israel, and we read in 1 Corinthians, what's that verse that we used in 1 Corinthians 10? Someone read it. Do you remember that one? I think it was Paul that finally found it. I don't remember that. Find it and read it. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11, was it? I have a little sword drill here.
Now all these things happen.
Well, now, brother, state what church and what pew you're in there.
First Corinthians 10:11.
Verse 11, all right.
Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our
Alright, those things that happened to the Jews had no real meaning in and of themselves. They happened for our, well, what does the word admonition mean? What does it mean to admonish someone? To correct them, to instruct and warn them. All right, in other words, they are a warning to us upon whom what has come? The end of the age. So the whole period of time from the apostles to now is considered to be the end of the age. And we are the people upon whom the end of the age has come. And the things that happened to the Jews are interesting, but they are a great audiovisual aid because the meaning of them is being unfolded now. Okay, we talked about the meaning of several other things, but we're talking now about what is the land of promise? What does that portray? Now, someone read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9.
Have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God.
All right, now this is tricky here. Does anyone have in your references there where that is? That the 95th Psalm? That's a quotation from a Psalm. Is that Psalms 95? Is that right? Well, let's check that out. Because, first of all, you realize that word there is not Jesus, but Joshua. It's not talking about Jesus giving them rest, but Joshua bringing them into the land of promise. Joshua and Jesus are both Yeshua in Hebrew. So the King James translators there are kind of bombed a little bit. It's not Jesus, it's Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest... Nothing to do with Jesus. It's Joshua. Yeshua. All right, now, that's a quotation from Psalms 95. And let's see what it says. All right. Starting with verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. Now, that was where first God told Moses to strike the rock, and then some years later he said, speak to the rock, and Moses was already conditioned to strike it, and he struck it. And then when it says, as in the day of Massa, that's talking about that first time when they first came out of Israel, and God told Moses to strike the rock and get water, because the Jews already had hardened their hearts, and they weren't hardly a month out of Egypt. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Now that word rest does not mean to recline. See, as soon as you talk about the rest of God, people think, horrors, the whole world's going to hell, and here we're supposed to rest. It doesn't mean rest. I talked about that with Bob Marley some. It doesn't mean rest in the sense of recline or cease from action. That isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about the rest of accomplishment, or the rest that follows victory. Now, the rest that follows accomplishment is where God created everything in 6 days and then he rested. It's the rest of finishing. But as used in this context, it's the rest of victory. It doesn't mean from now on we do nothing. It means that we have accomplished what God wants in us as a person, and also that we have gained the victory over everything that hinders us. So it's being used here spiritually, don't you see? The Spirit says in Psalms, they shall not enter into my rest. But then the Spirit in the writer of Hebrews interprets that and says, if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, if that is the rest that God really had in mind, why would he have spoken of another day? Why would he say, there remains a rest to the people of God?
See? He's speaking of another day. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. So that's what we're talking about, is this rest in the land of promise. What does it mean? Now, don't you think it's a good idea, at least once in your life, to know what the goal of the Christian life is? I mean, it can't hurt, and it might help. Praise the Lord. Now, kind of go slower, try to catch exactly the mind of the Lord. Now, when we read in Isaiah, our goal is heaven, all right? That's heaven. That's a generalized term that means to us not so much a place as it does glory or the presence of God or bliss. Am I right? When you think of heaven, you think, wow, there there'll be no sickness, no pain, no dread. If you've recently been bereaved, then heaven means to you seeing your loved one. I don't care about anything else. Boy, if I could see her again, or if I could see him again, right? Heaven means to us whatever particular, if you're suffering terribly with cancer, heaven is a place where you have no cancer. If you've had economic fear all your life, heaven is a place where there's no problems. There are, if you have much tribulation, or there's no need for money. Heaven is the place where we're not hurting. If you've lived for years with dread and that's been a part of your life, heaven is the place where there's no dread. And brother, sister, if you haven't lived with dread, you may not appreciate that. But to have something looming up in your future that is horrible, like I was thinking of that lady waiting for the biopsy, you live with dread for a while, over a period of time, facing some dire thing. I remember one time I was preaching a full gospel businessman and I was talking about dread and talking about terror, and afterwards there's a black lady, I'll never forget it, lady about 28 years old. She came up and she just put her hand out like that, and I reached down and I took her hand, and she wept and she wept and she wept, and I knew that something, she was facing something, either a son in prison or they're awaiting the outcome of a court trial. See, if a person is waiting like 6 months for a jury to deliberate, waiting to know whether you're going to face the gas chamber or not, that's what I'm talking about, dread. And it's worse if you're the mother of somebody that's going through that. Do you follow me? That's dread. And you've got to experience that to really appreciate what it's like to wake up. And when you wake up in the morning, the birds are not singing. There's just that black cloud. Next Tuesday or a year from now or something, my son, my daughter is going to be hearing from his honor, or whatever happens to people to get the results of a biopsy, or some dreadful thing. So heaven becomes to you the place where when you wake up in the morning, the birds are singing and there's no fear. There's no dread. That's what heaven is, isn't it? Rather than a specific geographical area. I'm not saying there isn't, because I know there is a substantial spiritual place called paradise. And I'm trying to reorient your thinking to see what heaven means to you. Now, the Bible, as I said, the New Testament does not talk in the terms of going to heaven. I don't think, Bill looked that up once. Bill, is that expression in the New Testament? It isn't even in the New Testament. The expression going to heaven isn't even in the New Testament. But to attain the rest of God, That is in the New Testament. And that is. So all we're doing is moving on to scriptural ground. Is that all right? We're moving on to scriptural ground. We're not taking away anything. We're just putting our hope on a scriptural basis, so it won't be based on tradition. Now, if our goal is the rest of God, then we have to think, what does the Scripture say about what this rest? Obviously, we're not going to go over and occupy land. Isn't it interesting that after all these years, the major war of the world is still going on here? Isn't that something? I mean, you stop to think about that. Of the whole planet, they're still fighting, the Jews are still fighting over the land of promise. When you stop and think of it, isn't it remarkable? I mean, it's kind of breathtaking that when you turn on the TV, what are you talking about? Lebanon. Lebanon. You stop to think of it, it's really mind-boggling. Not Lapland or you know, Brazil. Lebanon. Still fighting about it. Well, how many here want to go to live for eternity in the land bordered by the Euphrates River and the Mediterranean and the Negev on the south and Lebanon on the north? Anybody? I've heard it's hot there, and I don't think peanut butter would last very long over there, so I'm not for it. I'm on a new kick now. It's yogurt. Sonny got me started on yogurt, so I don't think yogurt, well, maybe yogurt would. I don't know. All right, so much for that. Well, you don't want to go there where the old rest was, so what you want is what that portrays, what it means. What is it admonishing us about? All right, so we got our sights. What we are talking about is, what is the rest of God? And you say, well, you're belaboring us like we were 7 years old. Well, I'm telling you, I have talked to people hither and yon and all over the place, good, intelligent, educated people, and the concept where we're getting into here is so different that people can't even grasp it. They just go to sleep and say, well, I don't know what he's talking about, you know. So that's why I'm going at it this way. Not that I'm so smart. I don't know why I see it different from other people. I'll worry about that later. All right, now, what we read tonight, is the rest of God or heaven. Yeah. You know why it doesn't mean much to it? You know what the book of Isaiah is portraying? Heaven. The rest of God. It's not something set apart for the Jews after the flesh. If it were, then when we read this passage, they wouldn't speak to you. It wouldn't speak to you if it had no application to you, would it? When we read down here and said, oh, thy great shall be the peace of thy children, they'll be taught of the Lord, we say, hallelujah, what a promise. Well, it hangs together. If it was for the Jews after the flesh, you'd read it, it would go, blah. But the moment you read it, you say, oh, wow, that's the Lord. Well, what I'm telling you is we're reading about where we're going, what Isaiah's talking about in this chapter and the 60th chapter and 61 and 62 and 63 is heaven. The rest. Where we're going. What the prophets have said. It isn't the some land that we have to read about in Dr. Ritchie and Marietta Davis and Rebecca Springer and all these others, Sundar Singh, where they wrote about some mystical thing. That is, the Bible has told us where we're going, what the rest is, what the goal is, what heaven is, and this is it. But just say, that isn't what I wanted. You know why? Because you have never had God break your heart over people. And until you do, you'll never understand why diamonds and gold and rubies mean nothing. All that matters is that God is giving us this earth and its people to rule. That's what heaven is. And when God gives it to you, whether it's in the northern Sahara in the sand, or whether it's in the ice of Lapland, or whether it is in some remote jungle in Brazil, or wherever it may be, you will get there, and in the midst of all of this, you will say, now I know what heaven is. And other people will look around and all they'll see is mosquitoes and volcanic rock and wind that rattles the counterpane and driving sleet, and they'll say, "You're crazy." There's nothing else that matters. And when God gives it to you, you'll say as I do tonight, "That's right, that's right, that's what God, that's why Christ went to the cross. That's why God said, 'Ask of me and I will give you the nations.' That's why God talked about these things and not about parks and trees and acres of diamonds. That's why God talked about these things, because this is what heaven is. This is what the rest is. This is where we're going." I'm sure it makes sense to you, what I'm saying, whether you believe it or not. I'm sure you don't empathize with me emotionally. Take it, I wouldn't kid you, for all the tea in China. All right? I wouldn't kid you for all the tea in China. O thou afflicted. Now you say, who is God talking to? Who is afflicted? Do you know who is afflicted? The Bible is written to one group of people. Do you know who that is? God's elect. The saints. The holy ones. Israel. It is not written to the sinners. It's written to the elect. It has no meaning to anyone but this peculiar group of people whose names were pronounced by God from the foundation of the world. The stars and their courses exist for one reason: to bring forth the brothers of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Russian communism and the fightings and all that goes on in the world is for one reason: to bring forth the brothers of Jesus Christ. See? And we know that all things, and when the scripture says all things, you don't second guess it. The scripture is not to be second-guessed. The scripture is the thinking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose one word is sufficient to recall the entire universe. One word. Come. The scripture is his thinking. Every word in it was supervised, manifold by the Holy Ghost. There are no mistakes. So we know. We don't believe. There's some things I believe. I believe what Dr. Ritchie wrote in Return from Tomorrow. I believe that. I believe what Marietta Davis wrote about the infant nurse. I believe that. But I don't know it. But I know that what is written here is right. That all things. How many things, John? How many?
Oh.
Where's the exception? Where's the exception? You're not convinced. Where's the exception? There is no exception. The word all means all. It means without exception. If there was an exception, it would say all except. By definition, there is no exception. Am I right? Is this what the language means? We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called, Right there, you sweep away randomness, probability. You do away with it. Called. According to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow. Whom He did foreknow. Are we talking about everybody on the earth? Does it make sense that everybody is on the earth? When the scripture says you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty are called, not many noble. When He says whom He did foreknow, are we talking about everybody? No. Otherwise, we're talking palpable nonsense. We might as well mouth platitudes and go home. Whom God did foreknow. The field is the world. And some God planted. And some the devil planted. That's what Jesus said. Whom He did foreknow. How will you tell who's a tare and who's a wheat? How do you tell? You have to wait until it comes to maturity. That's why John says they went out from us that it might be made manifest. You say, well, what about me? Lord, am I a tare or a wheat? What does the Bible say? Labor. Give diligence to make your calling. See? Don't ever get cocksure or high-minded or think you've got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. You don't know anything, and I don't know anything. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not to be second-guessed either. It means what it says. What an awakening our proud and high-minded generation is coming to, of people that assume that God is buying all their junk. Leslie was telling me about I think it was Leslie. Were you telling me about John Meacham went to a church service where they were worshiping God, holding cigarettes in their hands and selling popcorn at the door? Be surprised, because you know the preacher's name. I told you who it was. But God doesn't come and smite them. There's no shaft of lightning comes through the window. God says, let it grow until the day of harvest. Don't get sure of yourself. This big preacher is as certain that he's saved as any person in this room. We can look at him and say, man, you're hell-bound. He doesn't know that. He's one of the most prominent preachers in America. By their fruits. What kind of fruit are you bringing forth? Pride? You got the answers? Beware! God dwells with the meek. We know nothing, people. We know nothing. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Give diligence to make your calling and election certain. Whom He did foreknow. He did predestinate. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. That elect, that call, the word called means elect. That elect is the clientele here. The people to whom the Bible is written, to no one else. And the first and the head of the elect is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. See, we don't see yet all things made subject unto men, but we see Jesus. See? And when Jesus was growing up and reading, the Spirit of God was saying, that's for you. That's for you. You're the anointed of God. You're the Son of God. See, He lived by faith the same as us. And when we come along and we're born again, we're not of the stature of the mighty Christ. We didn't exist as the Word from the beginning. But the same process, though on a junior level, occurs to us. Something, when you read this, and thy children shall be taught of the Lord, something leaps up within us. And the Spirit says, that's written to you. The Jew after the flesh, it's not written to. He's not the elect of God. The Bible says that. Jerusalem after the flesh is of Hagar. It's not the child of the promise. It's Ishmael. Ishmael. It's not the seed. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ and those who belong to him and no one else. Praise the Lord. But what about a completed Jew? No different from a completed Irishman. In Christ, there is no Jew and Greek. In Christ, there's no such thing as a Jewish Christian, any more than there is an Italian Christian, or a Mexican Christian, or an English Christian. The Jews have no edge other than the kingdom began with them and it will end with them. But once you come into Christ and your name was known of God before the foundation of the world, you are a member of God's elect. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, and I shall bring them, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's no distinction. All right, now, when the prophets spoke, they did not speak to their own people. But according to 1 Peter, verse 10, they spoke to us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. That same expression. Paul, Isaiah 54. We've gone through this before, but we're blazing trail here, people. We're blazing trail. Things which are so obvious to us here are not that obvious to everyone else. Which maybe they are to peoples that we don't know about. I don't know. Not the point. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom, the prophets of Israel, unto whom, 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is, not unto the Jews, not unto the Hebrews, but unto us. Now you say, who are us? So you go to the salutation of the book of Peter, and it says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, etc. Now, when we go over to the second chapter of 1 Peter to find out who those strangers are, we find that they're Gentile Christians. Because in 1 Peter 2, verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people. Those are the strangers, the Gentile Christians, don't you see? But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the nations, don't you see? So once you come out, see, you say, but they're talking about the Jews. No, because in verse 10 it says, which in time past were not a people. It's talking to the Gentile Christians. And when people wrote, I think the scholars agree on that, Peter was writing to Gentiles who were strangers to him and to the household of God, but now they were saints. And so he says to them in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see? All right. So he's talking to Gentile Christians on verse 12 of the first chapter. He says, unto whom, that is unto the Jews, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. Now who does Peter mean by us? Christians. Do you think Peter held himself separate? Do you feel that Peter felt that he was part of the same body of Christ as the Gentile Christians? Well, I would say from his writing here he does. Because he groups himself with them. Now, he had a time with that, and Paul had to talk to him a little bit about it, but he finally got to it. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. Do you think he associated himself with Gentile Christians or regarded himself separate? Well, of course, he was a member of the body of Christ. Paul got after all the other apostles. He said, what are you telling them to be circumcised for? They don't need that. If God has accepted them the same as we are, we're made one in Christ. Ephesians, the second chapter. By the cross, he took away the enmity and made the two one. Speaking of Jews and Gentiles. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, meaning the Jewish saints, and of the household of God. We are not Gentile Christians. We are God's elect. Taken out of the wild olive tree, grafted into the true olive tree. Simple, isn't it? Isn't that a simple concept? That the thing that the people that the Bible is written to are not the Jews after the flesh. Paul says that in Galatians. It says that the law served until the seed came to whom the promises were made, or the promise was made, the promise to Abraham. Who's that seed? Jesus Christ, and the Jews were on ice. And there was no salvation until Jesus came. The other was a holding pattern added because of sin. Now the Bible teaches that plainly. Okay? Are you convinced, or must I need to waltz around someone? Or, you think about it. Okay. Now, this is so important because Isaiah. See, God told Isaiah, says, go and make the people's heart, and he did. Make it heavy, make it dull, don't let them believe. And he went to his own nation, and that's exactly what happened. Because it was not until now that Isaiah becomes clear, and even to this day it's not clear. People are looking for a heaven that is not described in the Bible, whereas God has described heaven in Isaiah. The land of promise. Praise the Lord. Think what that means. This is your destiny. This is you. This is written to you, not to Hebrews after the flesh. To God's elect, the Bible is only written to those known before the foundation of the world. Some Jews, some Gentiles. That's all. One body, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay. See, some are teaching that we're up in heaven, but the Jews are down here and all this applies to the Jews. It's ridiculous. I'll tell you one scripture right now that tells you that's an impossibility. 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. So if Jesus is down here on the throne of David, where will we be? Down here on the throne of David, because it says, he shall sit with me in my throne. Praise the Lord. It's marvelous, isn't it, when you go back to see what the Bible says. It helps. And the Bible's the best commentary on the commentaries that was ever written. Things that the commentaries are not clear on, the Bible will clear right up like nobody's business. All right. Oh, thou afflicted. Now, who is afflicted? You. Is there anybody in here that isn't afflicted? I look around. I know some of your case histories a little bit. I'm glad I don't know anymore. I couldn't get out of bed in the morning. You got problems. People come in and they say, but nobody else, they're all so spiritual. Someone said that Sunday night, but I look at them and they're all so spiritual. Rest in peace. They're all spiritual, but they all have problems. We all have problems, don't we? We all have hair-raising problems. I said, but mine's worse than everybody else's. They're all looking at me. I said, they are so busy worrying about themselves, they don't have any time to look at you. They sympathize with you and hope you'll do well. Isn't that right? There's nobody so secure that as soon as someone comes in, they say, ha, 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 you're the speckle bird. No. I think, boy, I hope she makes it. I'm not sure I am. That's the way we all do. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest. You ever felt that way? Huh? I mean, like today? Like kind of like a yo-yo tossed with tempest. And not comforted. We go through situations sometimes and where is God? Just the time I need God, He's gone and the heavens are silent. Have you ever been in that place? You just ask for wisdom, you get nothing, direction, you get nothing. And when you didn't need God, He was all over the place. Now you need God, you can't feel His presence and nothing. All right. I will lay thy stones with fair colors. Now what does that mean? Is God talking about a city that God is going to ordain or adorn, the lampposts and the gates? Is this what is meaningful to God? Oh, I've got this city, and don't worry, you may be wretched, but boy, when I get through building this town over here, it'll be so spectacular. That's not what God is talking about. The Jerusalem that God is concerned about is His elect. God's going to lay your stones. We're living stones, aren't we? And we see ourselves. Do you feel tonight that you're adorned with fair colors? Probably not. But what God is saying is, I'm going to bring you through a time of trouble. But heaven is coming. Paradise is coming. I'm going to bring you into a place of blessing and peace, into a rest, into an accomplishment of all that I've spoken concerning you. I am going to lay your stones. You see, when you read it in the natural, it sounds like it's talking about building materials. When you read it in the spirit, you realize that God is talking about people. We are the Lord's temple. What He's saying is, yes, you've got problems today. You sin. You've got things you're trying to overcome and everything. But listen, the day is coming when I'm going to make you glorious. Make sense? I will lay your foundations with sapphires. What does sapphires mean to God? Or to us, you can't spend them in the spiritual realm. God is talking about the beauty that is going to be wrought in us. That's what God is concerned about. The beauty wrought. God is concerned about people. See, would God speak to a city? Now let's take the wall of a city. Or take this thing here. It's substantial. God comes up to this thing and says, oh, I'm going to lay your foundation with fair colors. But He starts off by saying, oh, you afflicted board, tossed with tempest. Don't worry, I'm going to make a nice border around you. Does that make any sense? Or that God would come up to that door and say, oh, you're afflicted now. But don't worry, oh door, because great shall be the peace of your children. And that stupid door hangs there. It doesn't mean anything to that door. He's talking to something that can be afflicted and tossed with tempest. And you who are tossed with tempest, you, I'm going to lay your foundation with sapphire. And I've studied on these stones, and they've been somewhat obscured. The scholars say one thing or another. But some are green. And green speaks of the fact that the human element, the flesh and bone, will be into the rest in which we're coming. And some are brown. Agate, I think, is mentioned in the New Jerusalem. And that means that the earth that we love, see, I'll give you the uttermost part of the earth, that's in the rest of God. That's in the heaven that we're going to. And some are blue. And that says the qualities of heaven will be. And some are yellow like gold. The presence of deity will be in the rest. See, and all these colors speak that the land of promise is the earth come down and pervading, the heaven come down and pervading earth until the flesh and bone are glorified. The New Jerusalem is glorified flesh and bone. You say, oh, that doesn't appeal to me. Wait till you see what God is doing. What He means by being glorified. Think of Jesus on the throne. And those that have seen Him say, the wounds in His hands are like rubies, and they flash and they sparkle. Is He flesh and bone? He said He is. Is he glorified? The beloved John saw him and fainted. Glorified. It's the amalgamation of the divine and the human. It's the incarnation of paradise and divinity. I will make your stones sapphire. You won't be of the mud anymore. You won't be bowed down with lust. Can't get the victory over booze. Can't get the victory over cocaine. But I'll make your foundation sapphires, and I'll fill you with the glory of God. You're afflicted now. You're tossed with tempest now. But the day is coming when I will bring you into the rest of God. Don't come short of it. This is heaven. This is the only heaven the Bible talks about. See? He didn't say, "Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, it doesn't matter because one day I'll take you to the spiritual paradise." It's what I'm going to do to you. How many know that going to heaven is wonderful, but having heaven in you is more wonderful because you can share it? Person in the paradise of God is wonderful beyond my poor words to tell. But when God pours paradise into Jesus Christ, unto contained within the Son of God is the whole of paradise, and then at the word of Father, he sheds it forth into his church. Now you're talking scripture. The glory which thou hast given me. The glory which God has given to Jesus, the glory, the unspeakable, indescribable, sublime, divine, heavenly, paradisiacal glory that the Father, Almighty God, whom we can't even comprehend, has poured out without measure into his Son. The glory, John 17:22, which thou hast given me, I have given to them. Why? So that you can reach out in a glorified flesh and bone frame, sparkling, shining as the stars forever, and embrace mankind. See? Then the world will believe that God has sent Jesus Christ. This is the rest of God, the accomplishment, the victory, the goal of redemption. This to which God has called his elect, whom he did predestinate from the foundation of the world, that they might be brothers of Jesus Christ. Think what that will mean to the peoples of the world. Think what that will mean when someone comes down the street shining like the sun in his strength. A tree of life whose fruit brings eternal life and whose leaves are for healing. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And here you come and they say, "Oh, this is the seed that the Lord blessed. God has sent me to teach you, to heal you, to release you. Drink without money and without price." That's heaven. That's heaven. That's the rest. That's why the remnant were called from the foundation of the world, is that they might be kings and priests, that the nations might glorify God in the day of visitation. And I think you'll admit
that according to Revelation 2 and 3, that if we're going to participate in this glory, we have got to overcome. It's not enough merely to be saved. That's wonderful. But the first promise is to eat the tree of life. Do you know what that means? That means to live forever in the flesh. Adam and Eve were kept out of Eden. They're still alive. They didn't lose the fact that they are alive eternally. All spirits live. But God says, if you eat that tree, you will live. What does he mean? He means you will live in the flesh forever. They didn't live in the flesh forever, nearly 1,000 years, but not forever. But if they had eaten of that tree of life once, they would have been doomed to Tartarus, because they would have been like an angel containing sin, but imperishable, and therefore not susceptible to redemption. And so the creation was made subject to futility by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, in the hope that the creation can be released by once again eating the tree of life. And so God put cherubim with flashing swords to keep the way, lest any man eat of there and live forever and thus be beyond redemption. See, he'd be assigned to Tartarus. But when you overcome, see, then the cherub puts the sword down, and you eat, and once you eat, you can never die again. See, that I might attain unto the resurrection. That's just the first. And we end up upon the highest throne of glory. That's heaven. That's the rest. That's the accomplishment. That's the victory. I will make thy windows of agates. I think that they're brown. And thy gates of carbuncles, I don't know whether this laugh is lazuli or what it is, these stones. But they're red, speaking of the blood. There's purple in there, speaking of the royalty of God. The amalgamation of heaven and earth. And all thy children, you know, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Sometimes, as a parent, I could say, I could want nothing more, Lord, than that you would teach my children. Now, if you're not a parent, you can't understand that. But a parent can understand that. That's the rest of God. You won't lose one. They'll all be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. They won't be any more batting their heads in futility, having to learn the same things that we learned, having to reinvent the wheel. Instead, they'll have peace. Praise the Lord. Heaven, the rest, the peace of your children. What more could you want? Nothing. The peace of your children. Some, honestly, we in America are so selfish, it's as though, oh God, don't let anything happen to me. I'm concerned about my children and grandchildren, of whom I have none. I'm concerned about the next generation. I think this expression of Hezekiah, when God said, because you have done this, not in your day, but in your children's day, I'm going to take Israel into captivity. And you know what Hezekiah said? Good, there'll be peace in my time. Ah, what kind of a parent is that? I'd rather have an uproar in my time if it would buy peace for the kids. I'm sorry, I can't share that kind of selfishness. But you hear that out of people. They're not worried. Their children can grow up in hell just as long as there's no earthquake or anything to bother them. I say, let's get bothered and get bothered good. Maybe the next generation will be saved. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Where will your children be when they're 21 or 31 or 35? What kind of a world are we going to leave them as we get our miserable hide off to paradise and the kids will be serving Antichrist unless we serve our own generation by the will of God? I think all true parents would say amen to that. In righteousness. Oh, dear God, if you wrestle against sin trying to accomplish sanctification and God says you'll be established in righteousness, what more heaven could you want?
You won't say anything wrong anymore. You won't think anything wrong anymore. You won't do it. Every time you turn around, righteousness will be coming out of your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your hands. They say, look at that guy. He's righteousness on wheels. Thou shalt be established. Your steps will be righteous. Your speech will be holy. Your heart will be obedient. Your body will say, let's serve God. Your spirit, your soul, everything you turn around, everything in you, I can't do anything but serve God. Thou shalt be established. That's heaven. What more could you want? Thou shalt be far from oppression. Thank God. I've known days of dread. Thou shalt not fear, and from terror. No terror, no dread. You wake up in the morning, there's not a cloud on the horizon. There's nothing but a great big world to make Christ central. Hallelujah. Heaven. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather against thee shall fall. Listen, when a man's ways please the Lord, God makes his enemies to be at peace with him. We don't have to worry about our enemies, just about pleasing the Lord. He said, you'll be far. See, this is a promise. God doesn't say if you do this or that. He says, this is going to happen. This is heaven. This is the rest which God has created. They shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. You say, oh, the devil's after me. You know who created him? God. Who created Satan? Jesus Christ. The Bible says all was created by him. Principalities and powers, they all were created by Jesus Christ. Did he make them sin? No. He didn't make them sin. But he knew they would. He knows what he's doing. I have created the waster. God has created. That's how people say, well, God would never create anything to destroy. The Bible says, I have created the waster to destroy. See, how come I'm being wasted? Well, God says the day is coming when I'm going to establish you in righteousness. So hang on there, buddy. You may be a yo-yo today. Kind of a double thing. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me. You know, in Romans the 8th chapter, it says that God justifies us. Listen, if the judge is the one who is justifying you, the lawyers are out of business. Is that right, Tate? If the judge is on your side, the lawyers have a tough time. And God, the judge, is the one that has called us in righteousness. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are bringing us to such a land. Lord, a land that we have known generally as being a place of freedom from dread, freedom from pain, freedom from debt, freedom from discouragement, freedom from sin, freedom from aging, freedom from impotence and other disasters, Lord. An aid and a glory that is wonderful beyond words. But Lord, somehow we haven't realized that it's spelled out for us in the scriptures. You have told us where you are bringing us and what you are doing. And Lord, we find it vastly more rewarding and joyous to anticipate than the idea of sitting in the spiritual realm and doing nothing. Lord, the concept of being established in righteousness, of having our children be at peace, of having a freedom from the enemy, and a glory and a beauty and an acceptance of God. Oh Lord, what could we want more than this? And an earth kissed by heaven, and the presence of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Father, you've told us plainly by the prophets. Now, Lord, we know that we must give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We know that Satan, in his insane and actually futile attempt to destroy your image and to defeat your plan, will take as many saints with him as he can. And Lord, we know that even today we have to take the rest by faith. We have to take it by faith. We have to say, oh yes, you have said so, it shall come to pass. But Lord, you said to give diligence to enter into it. And then there is the battle. And then there are the rewards to those who overcome. Now, Father, grant that no person in this place tonight will be successfully deceived and deluded by the siren call of Satan as he holds out the world as being valuable and hides the fact that his palace is filled with dead men's bones and is a stinking charnel house of death. Oh God, in our affliction and our storms, help us, Lord, to remember the immutable promise of God. I will lay thy foundation in sapphire. Oh God, we believe you tonight. We believe you with all of our hearts. We believe you, Lord, that that's what you're doing right now, is getting down to the foundation of our lives, ferreting out that which is wood, hay, and stubble, taking the lies out of us, taking the lusts out of us, taking the self-love, Lord, out of us. Taking that which is not of thee out of us, that you may establish us. Oh God, we're saved, filled with the Spirit now. God, we want to enter the rest into the accomplishment of the 6 days, into the joyous fruits of the spoils of victory. Oh, hallelujah! Give us the nations! Give us the nations! And the good earth, Lord, it is good with its driving hail and sleet and its burning sands and its fragrant flowers and its clouds and its seas and its lakes. God, give it to us, that we may bless it in the name of the Lord, that it will no more give forth thorns and thistles, but that which is good will grow up, and men once more will walk in the paradise of God, but the serpent will be bound by the sons of God. Hallelujah! Give us the nations, Lord, and the uttermost parts of the earth for our possession, that we may gather them up in our arms in thy name, Lord, and bless them until they are free from futility and sin and blindness and hopelessness. Oh God, the charge is ours. The predestination and foreknowledge are ours. The scripture is ours. The anointing, the priestly anointing of the divine spirit of the holy God rests upon us. And we have been called to the highest of all callings to reverse the curse. Jesus, help us not to fail our generation. Help us, Lord, not to come short of the glory of God. Help us not to be deceived with the things of the world which are perishing with the using. Oh God, don't let us sell the rest of God for a mess of pottage. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, there is something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. 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 Eliyahu Bahayana Bahanra Bahasiriya. Eliyahu Bahayana Bahanra Bahasiriya. Eliyahu Bahayana. Ask Paul Dillinger, if you will, to just conclude in prayer time.
Father, we set our desire upon you, Lord, that we may desire the things that you desire for us, Lord. We ask for the heathen, Lord. We ask for the uttermost parts of the earth that we might inherit your good pleasure.
Oh, Jesus.
On your mind and your heart, Lord. We lay aside, Lord, the beggarly elements of this world, and we love it not, Lord. And we might love the very thing you have called us to ask for, that you would help us to exchange the filth and the rags, Lord, for the glory and the honor which you bestowed upon Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone. If you want to stay and pray, the altars are open.